1 Kings 12, 1-17, which will appear behind you. In the Bible I've got here, which I think links to the church Bibles, it's page 351, and Simon's going to bring us a message about this. So 1 Kings 12, 1-17, page 351. It's entitled, Israel Rebels Against Rehoboam. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, Go away for 3 days, and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to us, Lighten the load and the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, Tell these people who've said to you, Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, My little finger is thicker than your father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, am I carrying on? Or is that it? Good. Just got distracted. Welcome to those who've recently arrived from the rugby. Sorry to interrupt the reading. Please do not share any scores. Thank you very much. Sorry. That is not in my Bible or in yours. Just sorry. Continuing, verse 12. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, Come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, My father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. For this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. Let's pray as Simon comes up. Dear God, please open our hearts to listen and bless Simon as he shares what he's prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning again. I just come with a short message today because we've already heard a lot and I don't want to detract from that. So I'm just going to share a short reflection on this passage. And I think this passage is a great lesson in leadership and a great lesson in the dangers of power. Does anyone remember a book or maybe has read it? Written a long time ago now, called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Remember that one? Yeah? Okay. Well, you can imagine from what the title is, what that book's about. I feel like it should have been written a few centuries earlier for King Rehoboam. He could have done with a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People, because he certainly didn't get that advice from the young men who advised him. I think it probably would have been more helpful if I'd given a bit of context to this passage before getting up. But I will do it now. For those of you that are new or visiting, at the moment we're going through some of the key moments in Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, those key moments where where God's at work, or where something key happens and strategic happens in the journey of the people of God. So today we've arrived at 1 Kings 12. So to give you a little bit of background, if you're not familiar with this passage, Rehoboam has really inherited a bit of a poisoned chalice. He is the grandson of the great King David and the son of King Solomon. The kingdom of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel, had begun to disintegrate a little bit under the reign of Solomon for various reasons. Since the time of David, his grandfather, there had been coups, rapes, murders, rebellions that had destabilized the kingdom of the 12 tribes, the United Kingdom of Israel. And both David and Solomon had both implemented sort of systems of forced labor upon the people. And they'd favored certain alliances, certain tribes over another. So Jerusalem in Judah, probably the most favorable. And so they had these certain affiliations that they favored over others. Both David and Solomon also made these strategic international alliances through various marriages. It was the way it happened back then. Marry the daughter of a king in a foreign land, make an alliance. But it kind of weakened their own kingdom in some ways. And then, probably worst of all, in Solomon's reign, he built sites for the worship of the various gods of his various wives, which God had clearly commanded never to be done. So, Rehoboam's father, Solomon, he had a bit of a heart problem, a loyalty problem to his God, and he turned from the Lord. And so, just before this passage, what we get is God promising to tear the kingdom from Solomon after his death. One part would remain, though, and his heir would take over, but the rest would be torn from him. And Jeroboam, who had been a servant of Solomon, would be in charge of the other. He would inherit the kingdom, and God would make a covenant with him. And so we have the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, two separate kingdoms that would be at war with one another, conflict for centuries to come. So, as I've said, I think the story of Rehoboam, is a case study in the temptations of power and danger of power. There's a famous quote by a chap called John Dalberg Acton, first Baron Acton. You may have heard it. He said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." I think that's what we see here with Rehoboam. What we find is this. At the beginning of Rehoboam's reign, he's got a choice. What kind of king or leader will he be? Because even though God has made this promise that he's going to tear the kingdom away, Jeroboam, the one that's due to inherit, you know, the kingdom of Israel, comes with all the people and says, "I'm willing to serve you, Rehoboam. We're all willing to get behind you, to unite behind you, if you lighten the load on us, if you lift the burden, the heavy burden placed on us by your father and by your father's father. We'll unite behind you." So he has a choice. What kind of king, what kind of ruler will he be? And it's not just about a decision, what will he do? This is about how he fundamentally understands kingship, leadership. What is the mark or identity of a king or leader? Is a king for the people? Or are the people for the king? I couldn't think of a more timely message for our day than this, about leadership. With everything that's going on in the world, are leaders there to serve the people, or are the people there for the leader. So, Rehoboam makes his decision, as we see in the passage. But he's already made up his mind. Let's not be fooled at thinking he has these two opinions to weigh. The elders, who have hopefully learned from their mistakes with Solomon, because Solomon enforced this harsh labor on the people, and they were his advisors. So he goes to the elders and says, "What shall I do? How would you respond?" And he says, "If you will serve them, if you will serve them, they will serve you." But he rejects the advice. Rehoboam's already made up his mind. He's already decided what kind of king he wants to be. And that's why I think God already has a plan in place for change. God knows Rehoboam's heart. He knows what he understands kingship and leadership to be all about. And it's God who initiates the change. Because we've already been becoming who we've become today, aren't we? It's not just about the decisions we make now. It's about the decisions we make all the way that lead us to this point. We already know what we're going to do now, generally. Because we've been becoming that, whatever we are now, for a long time. So, Rehoboam rejects the advice he's given. It's not the advice he wants to hear. In fact, I'd dare say he's not really looking for advice. He's just looking for affirmation of what he already knows he wants to do. How many of us have done that? I know I have. Under the guise of seeking advice, really just looking for someone to agree with me. "What do you think about this?" No, that's not what I wanted to hear, actually, so I'm going to ignore that. I think many of us have been there. But his buddies, the young men he's grown up with, hungry for power, hungry for influence, hungry for control, tell him exactly what he wants to hear. And like a lot of young men, and I don't want to disparage young men, I still consider myself a fairly young man, I don't think this is about age necessarily, but they give him the short-sighted advice of youth. They give him the advice of those whose understanding of kingship and leadership is corrupted by the desire for power. And they essentially say, "These people are here for your benefit, not the other way round. You're the king. They're here to serve you. These people are only of value insofar as they're of use to you." That's essentially what they're saying. And that is music to Rehoboam's ears. And he goes with his buddy's decision. And he promises to work the people harder than ever. And he decides to rule through control and power to flex his muscles. And the problem with that is that is not God's design for leadership or kingship. In fact, this is what God had warned right at the start when Israel first asked for a king. This is what God warned them would happen in 1 Samuel. And he says exactly this will happen. And the people ignored God's advice and said, "No, we want a king anyway. Give us a king." And Rehoboam's vision for leadership caused division and a split in the kingdom that would lead to centuries of conflict and division. You know, I bought my dad once a book. It was a well-known book at the time. And it was about the laws of leadership. I'm not going to name the title or the author, but a certain large number of laws of leadership. And I gave it to my dad because I'd read it and it was really influential to me. It was really, you know, it is a really good book. There's some really great stuff in there about, I'll say it, the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. And I gave this book to my dad and thought, oh, he'll really like this. He's in leadership in his school. And he read it, and he liked it, but he came back to me and he said, I have one problem with this book. 21 irrefutable laws, and not one of them mentions service or servant-heartedness. How can you have a book with 21 laws of leadership and not one of them mentions service? Does that say something about how leadership is defined in that author's view? I don't know. I don't want to question that author's motive. Maybe he had reasons for that. But the Bible is so clear, the story of the scriptures is so clear, that servant-heartedness must be the foundation of any definition of leadership. And where it isn't, where it's defined by something else, it will be defined by rising to the top and not down to the bottom to serve. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Then we're going to jump quickly to Mark chapter 10. You might want to look at this if you've got a Bible with you. I've not got it for the screen, I apologise. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus shares what I think are some of his most famous words. And this is one of my favourite passages of Scripture, it really is. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 35 onwards. And I think it's probably because I identify with James and John in this passage. And they come to Jesus and they say, you know, we want to sit at your right and left. You know, if you've been in church any length of time, you'll know this passage probably quite well. We want to sit at your right and left in your kingdom. In other words, we want to be great. We want to be at the head of the table. And Jesus gives such a gentle but stinging response to these young men who have got this thirst for power and influence. And he redefines greatness for them. Let me read some of it to you. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? His death, he means. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the other ten disciples, they became indignant when they heard about this, indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together, the whole group of them, and he said, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I think that's such a powerful passage. Jesus redefined lordship in his day. But people understood lordship as the one at the top. And Jesus said, to call Jesus his Lord is to talk about the servant king, the God who gives and lays down his life for all. You know, we talk so much, some of our songs about one day every knee will bow. And it kind of gives this impression of a Jesus who's a warrior and mighty, and every knee will submit to him. I see it much differently to that. It's humble. It's a humble bowing in worship before a God who lays down his life for us. So, you know, I think this... I often feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I see so much of what I'm talking about in this church. And the challenge for me this week is this, that where we have influence in our lives, where we have an opportunity to lead, may we see that as an opportunity to serve, to be for whoever it is we're serving, for the people We're not a leader because the people are for us to give us a position. Our position is to serve the people around us. And the other thing, where we see abuse of power, may we be like Christ. May we have the courage to confront it, to speak out against it. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for your word. Thank you that, as Miranda shared with us earlier, that when we open your word, truth and light radiates from it out to us. Thank you that in your word we find a God who comes to serve, that is for us, that loves us so much that he would send his son to lay down his life for us. And may we, Lord, in our positions of influence, even that is just influence in our friendships, our workplace, our families, our neighbours, wherever it is, Lord, may we be those who influence through service, through laying ourselves down for the sake of others, as Christ did for the world. And that is hard, and it is humbling, and we need your grace in it. In Jesus' name we pray.